So this morning we're on a mission. For those of you who are privileged to be here last week and hear me talk, I was talking about service last week, that one of our purposes is to actually be in service. And so, today we're building on that, that service is something that happens within the church, and being on a mission is what we do out of the church. And then, just how that feeds in. So I'm happy to take questions today as I go through. If I say something controversial or something you don't agree with, ask me at the end and I'll see how I go to answer it. But let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just, come before you now, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity to come. And, Lord, the words that you've put on my heart to share today, I just pray that they're your words, Lord, and not mine. And that through today, Lord, we can just learn more about you and the part that you've got for us to play here on earth. In your name we pray, amen. So last week, we talked about being made for service. And here on earth, we're here to make a contribution. We're not just here to consume resources or to eat and breathe and take up space. We're actually here to make a difference with our lives, to add to life on earth, not just take from it. One of the things I brought up was that we are saved not by service, but for service. God does not judge us or give us salvation based on what we do, but rather due to him giving us salvation, it's our duty to give our lives to him for his purpose. And today we're going to build on this and look at what we need to do in the rest of the world. So service, like I said, is what we do or contribute to the body of Christ. Being on a mission is what we do in the world to the unbelievers. So when we think about the concept of missions, Alex had a great kid story, and it's interesting what some of the kids' responses were. I know some of my kids were talking about some of the TV shows that they watch. You know, Verity was talking about a show called Octonauts, where it's a group of little people that live underwater and they go and rescue all these injured animals. And so for a lot of little people, you know, being on a mission is about going out and doing something for other people that can't help themselves. And it's really not that far off what a mission actually is. Most of us think about, or I was thinking about, wars and battles and how people are sent on secret missions. Stakes are high, you're putting your life on the line because you're entering the unknown. And in reality, being on a mission in a church, or for us, isn't actually that different. We're here in a battle against a world that does not think it needs to know God, and we're against a hidden enemy that the Bible describes as is like a lion prowling around. But what is our mission? Our mission is to carry on what Jesus started. Jesus came so we could have life. We're made right with God through Jesus, and he came so it was possible for mankind to be able to have a relationship with God. When Jesus was on earth, he made it pretty clear that he knew what his mission was. Remember one of the Bible stories when Jesus was with his parents in Jerusalem when he was only 12, and his parents left him behind, and he stayed in the synagogue and they searched for 3 days. And when his parents finally found him, it was interesting what Jesus' response was. He said, "Well, didn't you know that I'd be doing my Father's work?" So right from age 12, Jesus knew what his purpose was here on earth. So our mission, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gave us the Great Commission after he was resurrected. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I am surely with you always, to the very ends of the world." This Great Commission can be seen both as a unique mission to you and I, but also as a collective for the church. I guess what I mean by that is as a body of Christ, we're called to carry out this Great Commission. We're the bride of Christ, and we're to work with the Holy Spirit to continue on that mission for Jesus. But individually, we also have our part to play. There's things in our lives that only we can achieve. As I talked about last week, God's not calling you to be somebody else. He's given you your own DNA, your own personality, your own relationships, experiences and situations, which means there's potentially people in your life that will only see the gospel through you. So many people in our society live unfulfilled lives. You can see it in their selfish ambitions, the rise in substance abuse in our young people, suicide rates in our youth, in our area, the long-term unemployed, or even more obvious, the middle age having crisis, where people get to the point of their lives where they wake up one day and they realise they're not the people that they wanted to be. Their lives don't add up to what they desired. Our mission can give our lives meaning and purpose. It can be our enduring legacy that outlasts us. The world doesn't remember people who live for themselves. The world only remembers people who give out and make a difference to other people's lives. So in the reading today, we heard about a special group of people that Jesus sent out as forerunners actually to himself. So Jesus was travelling from town to town, and he asked 36 pairs of people to go ahead and start preparing the hearts in towns where Jesus was about to go. What I want us to take from that reading today is what comes in the second half of the reading, in verse 17, when the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." And Jesus's response was confirmation that, yes, you do have power over the enemy you face here. But he asked us not to be excited that the evil spirits submit to us. He wanted us to get excited that our names would be in heaven. He wants us to keep our eye on the prize. Don't get distracted by thinking we're actually achieving something here on earth, but focus on the fact that we have salvation through him, and through that, we're out in the world doing stuff. We're saved for service, not by service. And even further into that, Jesus was full of joy after hearing the news and seeing what was happening in the spiritual realm. God had revealed this not only to the people who were wise and learned, but the little children. He was excited that this was revealed to those people who were out in the road doing his work. Like the lambs among the wolves, it describes. It was in the doing that these people started to realise who Jesus was and how powerful even his name was. How often this happens to us when you're out in some act of service, doing something for someone else, you get a sense, a new revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And I guess that excites me because it gives me an idea that when we actually start fulfilling our mission, Jesus is going to meet us on the road with us and continue to reveal himself to us. But how do we do it? We're not all on a mission field. We're not all the Timmers or the Linton Brimblecombs of the world. How are we on a mission? In the book Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren brings in the idea that we can all be ready. We all have a life message to share and a testimony. All of us have been through life and have experiences that can be used to share Jesus' message with those around us. Now, being called for a mission doesn't necessarily mean you have to go anywhere. Doesn't mean you have to leave what you're doing. It can simply be as much as being prepared to share your story with where you are. So what's the significance of a life message? Don't we have all these messages on the internet that people can listen to? The significance is that a life message bypasses the head, the intellect. People don't try and beat you with theology. So many people put up barriers when you start preaching the gospel straight away, straight out of the Bible. But when they hear the good news through how it's impacted you, it affects their hearts. It doesn't get discounted in the head. So I'd encourage you today to go home and think about your life message. Even write it down. One day you may be called to share it. So your life message, what should it include? It should start with your story. How did you come to know Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? Most people have a defining moment in their life. For me, I grew up in the church. I always knew that Jesus was real. But I can still remember the day I was on a camp in America when I felt Jesus, and for myself, in my life, I knew he was real. It should include your lessons. What has God taught you through different situations in your life? Everyone's faced something different. Everyone's faced hardship, miscarriages, death of a loved one, when you're financially in ruin, had broken relationships, facing impossible tasks that only God could overcome. Everyone has learnt something about themselves by situations in life. Your passions. Now, I'm not talking about ice cream, but issues that you're passionate about. Maybe a group of disadvantaged in society. It could be the protection of marriage between man and woman. For me, I'm passionate about showing young people that you don't have to get drunk or drink alcohol to be socially accepted or have a good time. And the good news, how it's changed your life. In your message, you're not asked to be an attorney. You're asked just to be a witness. You just have to say how the good news has changed your life. You don't have to have all the answers. You're just being asked to be a witness. How having hope in your life has changed, how your perspective on life. And I don't know, maybe we need to start giving people the opportunity in this church to give their life message so we can practice. In the reading today, when Jesus sent out the 72, he warned them that you are going out to be like lambs amongst the wolves. The reason he said this was that he was really trying to prepare them for what they were going to face. That it wasn't a walk in the park. It wasn't sitting in a little church somewhere in America. It was going to be like a battlefield. For many people, this might seem like a stretch. But God sees us as godly warriors. People looking for battles. And I think there's a bit of a problem in society today. That is probably a bit of a subtle push from the devil. And it's starting to filter into our churches. And what I'm talking about is that society's trying to demasculinize us in favor of a sensitive new age guy. We're trying to be feminized. And I guess you only need to look at schools, how they get set up these days, how discipline's changing. I remember John talking about the cane, whereas now, I don't know what you do at school, Lauren, if someone's playing up, probably send them to the principal and they come back with a note and 10-minute talk or something. Yeah, give them a cuddle. You only have to look at the TV shows, the commentary in the news, or even how the football players dress now. One thing that I got buoyed by last night was Usain Bolt. Did anyone watch the Nitro Athletics last night? He's a bloke that's the best. Everyone knows he's the best. But he's not wussy about it. He gets out there, he fights everywhere. And I was really buoyed as I was thinking about this message today that there are actually athletes out there that are happy just to be who they are. They're up themselves, they know it. But that's just who he is, and he's proud of it. And through it, he drew crowds. It wasn't something that turned people away. People were there to see this guy at the top of his game being the man that he is. This is not the way God's designed. Sorry, so going back to this decline in masculinity, and that's not the way God's designed us, at least half of society anyway. And I believe it's adding a lot of pressure to young boys and men that are desiring to buck this new social norm in favour of the desires of their hearts. Now, you may all think I'm missing the mark here, so save your questions till the end. I'm happy to answer them then. But John Eldridge, in the book Wild at Heart, he makes a point, men and women are different. A lot in society today are trying to say that, well, we're all pretty equal. But in the book, once you acknowledge that sexes are different, you start to think about how that impacts the way God's designed us, and more importantly, the desires of our hearts. God designed men to be godly warriors that are prepared to do what is right, stand up for our beliefs, and fight for our convictions. Part of this is to play the protection role in our families, to be a provider. The book describes three desires in every man's heart. So many Christian churches today are full of nice guys, not godly warriors. But in the book, the three desires, every man has a battle to fight. Men want to fiercely struggle for worthy goals against high odds. At the heart, boys and men and warriors. Give a child a sword and watch them play. The little girls will have a relation with the sword, or they'll use it as something funny. Little boys will try and kill each other. It's there from the word go. An adventure to live. Every man has an adventure to live. A true adventure requires something of us. It requires us to put ourselves on the line, to prove our worthiness. It's not about ultimate sports or fun seeking, but it's about taking on challenges where in the end we can look back and see that we know we had what it took. Maybe in business or even restoring an old car. And a beauty to rescue. Women provide the inspiration for our heroics and our adventuring. They are reasons that we fight the good fight. Now in the book he does give the contrast of the feminine version. I don't know quite as much about that, but the feminine version is that they don't want a battle to fight, they want to be fought for. They don't want to live an adventure, they want to share an adventure. And they want to be a beauty to be unveiled. Recently I was discussing this topic with a friend, and it was such a foreign concept for her to understand. She was really struggling with why her little boy, who was now married a man, wanted to be involved in activities that were dangerous, where he could hurt himself. What's the silly sense on hopping on a 600-kilo steer to see if they could hang on for 8 seconds? He's never done this before. All she could think of was that her little boy, and she wanted to protect him, keep him safe. And she couldn't see that being involved in this type of activity was one way that he was living out the desires of his heart. He wanted to know that he could do it. Something where he had to put it all on the line in the face of danger, especially when his mother was telling him it was dangerous. I still remember one ski day that we had down here at the river, and Jake was trying to barefoot, and Robin's on the bank. Oh, Jake, what are you, Jake? And Michael's out there on the boat. I think we need to go faster, you know. It's just the contrast. Now, I'm not saying that we should all go out and take up extreme sports, because that's the way God's designed us. What I'm suggesting is that God's given us a great commission for us to be on a mission with him. He's designed us to desire that. When we're sent out into the world, we need to understand that it is a battlefield. But God's given us the desires in our hearts to take that on. It's okay to stand up for what we believe and put it on the line to protect what we know is right. And in fact, for many of us, that will be our mission. When God sends you on a mission or adventure for him, don't run and hide. Embrace the way God's made us and know that you're on a journey and he will guide and walk with you and be joyous with you like we heard Jesus was in the reading today. Take up the challenge and fight for what is right. Go into the world sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.